This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen, Mawlana Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi, wa man sabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. Respected brothers, sisters, distinguished guests, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Guys, put the stopwatch on, otherwise I'll carry on for an hour. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a thing called sunnahs. Allah speaks about these sunnahs in the Quran and He says, لَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَتَحْوِيلًا. That you will never find any change in the sunnahs of Allah. They will remain. His sunnahs in the creation, let me give you an example. Water boils at 100 Celsius. It's always done that and it shall always do that. That is a sunnah of Allah. If tomorrow it boiled at 65, the next day at 25, the next day at 14, the next day at 93, life would become quite difficult. This is a sunnah of Allah in His creation. Fire burns, with a few exceptions like the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But that exception is not the norm. So if you decided to stick your finger in the fire and it burnt, then that's your baby. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, regarding change, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some sunnahs. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَكَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَحُوقًا. When the truth comes, batil disappears, falsehood disappears, it vanishes. Because the nature of falsehood is that it cannot stand in front of haqq. What is haqq? It's Islam. What is batil? It's disbelief. Now you must be thinking, we have the haqq. How come we're in the decadence that we find ourselves? And how come batil is in a state of dominance? Mufti Shafi rahimahullah, the father of Mufti Taqi, he does a tafsir of this ayah. He says, if you ever see that the people of haqq, the Muslims, are not dominant, they're not at the fore, then know that the people of haqq have characteristics of the people of batil. And if you ever see the disbelievers dominant, then know that the disbelievers have characteristics that the Muslims should have had. And today's society is no different. The reason that me and you are here in the West and not in Pakistan, Bangladesh, Somalia, and one of the Arab countries, it's because maybe there are many characteristics that the Muslims should have had. We find them here. And similarly, regarding individuals, the same sunnah exists. You see certain people who may be non-Muslims, who may die not on Islam, but they had characteristics that the believer should have had. And this is nothing new. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many examples. Let me give you a few examples where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised people who were non-Muslims who died on kufr, but they had characteristics, good characteristics. Abu al-Bukhtari was a man when the Muslims were boycotted. for 2.5 years, and sometimes they would have to eat leaves, boil leaves and eat them. And Abu al-Buhtari tried to have the boycott lifted. And the Battle of Badr came, and Abu al-Buhtari was a disbeliever. He was fighting on the side of the mushrikeen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you face Abu al-Buhtari in the battlefield, then try to not engage him. Try to avoid him. This was where in the battlefield. He's fighting against the Muslims. Mutim ibn Adi. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from Ta'if, I spoke about Ta'if yesterday, and he was pelted with stones and he came to Makkah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no protection, nobody to protect him. He was as vulnerable as Bilal and the other slaves. His clan had lifted their protection, and he sent a message to the leaders of Quraysh, give me protection. None of them gave him protection beside Mutim ibn Adi. He came to the Kaaba with his sons and he said, I give Muhammad protection. Nobody puts a finger on Muhammad. And then came the Battle of Badr, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam captured 70 of the mushrikeen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Mutim ibn Adi had died. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Mutim ibn Adi was alive today, I would have released all these men free. If he had asked me, I would have ran freedom all. The Prophet ﷺ said regarding Najash, he wasn't a Muslim. He was a Christian at this time. He said, Innahu malakun adil. He's a just ruler. He's a just ruler. Look at Umar ibn al-Khattab. There was a Persian. And this Persian leader's name was Anushirwan the Just. He was known as Anushirwan the Just. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was a Zoroastrian. Umar ibn al-Khattab had his entire biography read to him. He wanted to see what made the man tick. He was the most powerful man, Anushirwan, on the face of this earth. The superpower, the leader of the superpower. And he was known as Just. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the tables. And Umar ibn al-Khattab became the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And the Zoroastrians came with a delegation to Medina. And they go to the house of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And it's a mud hut. The most powerful man on the face of this earth, and he lives in a mud hut. And he says, is this the house of Umar ibn al-Khattab? He says, yes, this is the house of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And then they go to the masjid and they don't find Umar. And they ask one of the boys, have you seen Amir al-Mu'mineen? They said, yes, we saw him lying under a tree. So they go to the tree and they see Umar, the most powerful man on the face of this earth. He's lying under the tree. The sand is his pillow and the heavens are his blanket. And the Zoroastrian delegation, they're shocked. And they say impromptu. They say, Hakamta fa adalta fa aminta fa nimta. He said, you ruled and you were just. You were just. And therefore you bought security and you sleep wherever you wish. See, he studied the life of Anushirwan. And he sat with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he learned from it. There were lessons from him that he learned. And you know, today, it's no different. Nelson Mandela, what the man achieved, the greatest leader of our times, the greatest statesman of our times, the most popular individual of the face of this earth. And what I want to do with his life is that I want to draw some parallels with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That this is our legacy. How comes we've left our legacies and other people are adopting the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? One characteristic that Nelson had was empathy. Do you know what empathy is? Empathy is the ability to put yourself in somebody else's shoes and relate to that person. It's an ability to care. You look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had this ability even before Islam. When the first revelation descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's in the cave and he comes home and he says to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, he says, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me. And she said, what happened? And he told her about the incident of the revelation. Then he said, Kad khashitu ala nafsi, I fear for my life. And what did she say? She hadn't prepared a talk on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was impromptu. She said, "Kalla, wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abada. Innaka latasilu rahim wa tahmilu qalla wa taksibu al-ma'doom." She said, "By Allah, Allah will never forsake you, because you have the characteristic." This was before Islam. You reconciled ties. You carry other people's burdens. You care for those that nobody else is ready to care for. When Adi ibn Hatim became a Muslim, he came to Medina. Adi ibn Hatim was a Christian and he was a prince. And he comes to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's walking through the streets of Medina, and this African slave woman comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a freed slave. And she stops the Messenger of Allah and she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, speak to my boss. He overburdens me with work. I can't bear it." And Adi says, "When I saw that woman stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," he wasn't a Muslim at that time, "when I saw him being stopped in the middle of the street, I knew this man wasn't a king, nor was he a prince, because you don't stop kings and princes in the middle of the street." But he was rahmatul lil alameen. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, he said, "Take my hand and take me to any street in Medina and ask me for assistance. I will assist you." The lowest person that you could have in society at that time was those who had been slaves, who were African of origin and who were females. And what's the message of Allah saying? "Take me to any street in Medina. Ask me for assistance. I will assist you." This was the compassion and the empathy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't just limited to the Muslims or the Quraysh. It was wide. And you see this characteristic in Nelson Mandela. 27 years in a prison for his people, for a struggle. Not one day, not 2 days, 27 years. He fought for his people. He emancipated his people from the wretched regime of apartheid. 27 years for what he believed in. And see, the amazing thing about Nelson Mandela, that this empathy wasn't just limited to the Africans or to the blacks. It was general. He cared about humanity. Let me quote a few of his statements, especially related to the Muslim, because the vast majority of the crowd is Muslims. Let me have a quote. And when you hear these quotes, you know, by the end you come to the conclusion the man's a radical. He said about the UN, he said about America and Britain, he said they are undermining the UN. He said about Bush, he's a small man, a man with no foresight, a man who wants to plunge the world into a Holocaust. This isn't Michael Moore speaking. This isn't Tony Benn speaking. And listen, with all due respect, I know there's a huge contingency from America here. If you've got a problem with the statements, speak to Mandela. He said about America, he said the war in Iraq was for only oil. He said if there's a country on the face of this earth which has committed unspeakable atrocities, it's America. He said the South Africans can never be free until the Palestinians are free. We can never have total freedom until the Palestinians are free. In 1990, when he went to Australia, he called Israel a terrorist state. What relationship did Nelson Mandela have with Iraq or Afghanistan or Palestine? He had no relationship. He wasn't a Muslim, but he had empathy. He couldn't take anybody being oppressed. And this was an amazing characteristic. He had a concern for humanity. And this is how believers should be. Let me recreate Nelson Mandela for you today. His name is Sheikh Abdullah Mandela. And he says all these statements that I just mentioned. He would be on 100 watch lists. But does anybody have the guts to call Mandela a terrorist? No. Nobody has the guts. And this is why, for Muslims, our battle is not just a Muslim battle. We should have that empathy that we see in the life of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for humanity, not just for the Muslims. If you want people to fight for your cause, then you must fight for the cause of other people. Don't be selfish. You know, we speak about Palestine. Let me give you an example of Palestine. After Operation Cast Lead, and I don't really want to blow my own trumpet, but I just want to mention this. After Operation Cast Lead, we were in the first Viva Palestina convoy, which went to Gaza. So when we came back, I wanted a permanent billboard regarding Palestine. So I managed to find a shop in Coventry Road, which is the most busiest place in our city for the Muslims. And I wanted to open a shop, which would be a permanent reminder for the locals about Palestine, and all the proceeds would go to Palestine. So I decided to check on the net. Is there any similar shop? And I found a shop in Edinburgh where all the proceeds would go to the Palestinian cause. So I jumped on the plane, I went to Edinburgh. I told the taxi driver, here's the address, take me there. He takes me and he parks outside the church. I said, are you sure you got the right address? That looks like a church to me. He said, that's the address you gave me. So I go into the church, and inside the church, there is a shop where every penny goes to the Palestinian people. Vast majority of our masajid, you can't even speak about Palestine. The second quality I want to speak about is having a principle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a principled man. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they came to the Messenger of Allah and he started the message, what did they say to him? They said, oh Muhammad, is it wealth that you want? Then we will give you wealth. We will give you half the wealth that we have, Quraysh. Half the state wealth is yours. Is it women that you want? Then we will marry you to the most beautiful women. Is it leadership that you want? Then we will make you our leader. And what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you put the sun in one hand and you put the moon in my other hand, I would not forego spreading this message. This message is a mission. For Mandela, 27 years in prison, what did they say to him? They said to Mandela, relinquish your struggle and we will give you post. We will give you honor. But what did he say? Did he accept it? No, he didn't accept it. He said he revived the sunnah of Yusuf alayhi salatu salam. When Yusuf alayhi salatu salam was in prison, he said, Qala Rabbi. He said, oh my Lord, asijnu ahabbu ilayya mimma yad'unani ilayh. He said, I'd rather be in prison than accept what they call me towards. I'd rather rot in prison than accept what they will call me. Principled. How principled are me and you? No, really. They write an article about our organization or our imam or our masjid, and we get flustered. And then we speak about the sacrifice of the salaf. You know, they write an article about one sheikh, and all of a sudden, all the Muslim organizations say, bro, leave that sheikh alone. Leave that sheikh alone. He's too hot. What do you mean he's too hot? You seen sheikh in a miniskirt? And then we speak, you have a non-Muslim who's more principled than many Muslims. As Dr. Tariq Ramadan was speaking the other day, Muslims should be brave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge from being cowardice. Being cowardice. We are meant to be people who have firm, you know, firm beliefs. We work for the akhirah. This dunya is a mazra'a. It's a field for the akhirah. What you sow is what you will reap by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I lived in South Africa for 3 years. just before the election, my studies finished. So in the apartheid, at tail end of the apartheid regime, I lived in South Africa. And there was much talk. 3 months before the election, I left. There was much talk from many of the blacks that when we will take, when we will come in power, you see that house of the white man there, that's my house. You see that house of the coolie, Indian, Muslim, Hindu, that's my house. There was much talk like this. And this is why Nelson Mandela, he said an amazing statement. He said, I fought white dominance and I fought black dominance. He fought both dominances. And then he created a society to the best of his ability, which he tried to create a harmonious society. 27 years in prison is a long time for the venom of revenge to run through your veins. Hundreds of years of seeing your people being persecuted. The Muslims in South Africa, the Cape Malays, have been there for 300 years. They were bought over as slaves. And you can imagine what the blacks went through. Persecution, torture, murder, and you come out of prison. And there's no revenge. There's no bloodshed. Whose sunnah is this? This is a sunnah of the believers. Let me tell you a couple of examples in our history. Salahuddin, rahimahullah, when he took Quds, when the Crusaders took Quds, the narrations mentioned that they took babies from the arms of their mothers and they smashed their heads against the walls. They gathered the people in the masjid. And the Christian chroniclers mentioned that they slaughtered them until the blood of the Muslims came to their knees. All this was recorded in history. All this Salahuddin knew. And today he comes in as the conqueror. And he enters. And there's no revenge. And Stanley Lane Poole says that the Muslim leader showed the Christian the meaning of mercy. And then they came to the church where Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is assumed to be buried. And they said to Salahuddin, they said, oh Salahuddin, let's break this church down. We don't believe he's buried there. Let's break it down. And the war will finish. The longest war in history is the Battle of the Crusaders. 200 years it lasted. Just Christians, 6 million Christians died in the Crusades. And many more Muslims. They said, let's resolve the issue. Break it, game over. What did Salahuddin say? Salahuddin said, a man who was better than me took Quds and he did not break it, so I will not break it. Who was that man? That was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Athir rahimahullah says, it is enough for the virtue of Salahuddin. It is enough for the virtue of Salahuddin that history will remember his name with Umar ibn al-Khattab. Who will remember your name and my name? How will we be remembered? No Salahuddin is going to come. You know, 2 weeks ago I was in Syria. I don't have time. But wallahi, it was minus zero. You should have seen children walk around without shoes. Somebody just sent me a clip of a six-year-old child. And his final words were what? His final words were, Sa'ukhbirullaha bi kulli shay. I will tell Allah what I've seen. 10,000 people in one camp I saw. No hot water. 6 million people displaced. 2 million outside Syria. And you complain about your lot? You complain that you have it hard? You should do shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what Allah has given us. Wallahi. So this Mandela, he brought the sunnah alive. He brought the sunnah of who alive? He brought the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alive. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back to Fateh Makkah. And after 10 years in exile, today the Muslims are coming back. And the Muslims are the superpower. The Meccans don't even put up a fight. They don't even bother with a fight. And when they enter into Makkah, can you imagine all the memories, all the persecution comes back? By Allah, there was never a day where there was not a new persecution, not a morning with a new trial, not an evening with a new tribulation. Can you imagine they enter into Makkah and they see the place where Sumayya radiallahu anha is martyred. The memory comes back. They see the place where Bilal is dragged through the streets of Makkah until his skin peels from his body. They see the place where Khubab is made to lie on hard, hot charcoal until his skin melts from his body. They see where they were boycotted for 2.5 years. All these memories come back. And one Sahabi, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, in the heat of the moment, he says, Al-yawmu yawmul malhama. Today is the day of bloodshed. Today is the day of retribution, payback time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard him and he said, Sa'd, come here. He said, change that into Al-yawmu yawmul marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. And then everybody gathers by the Kaaba. The Muslims are there. The mushrikun are there. And they're shaking in their boots. They don't know what's going to happen to them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to them, what do you expect of me? And they say, you are Kareem. Your father was Kareem. Your grandfather was Kareem. You're all honorable. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He said, go, you are free. There is no reckoning upon you. After all those years of persecution, he says, go, you are free. There is no reckoning upon you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know they say about Mandela, he emancipated the blacks, no doubt about it. But let me tell you another story. 1400 years ago in Makkah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting there and all the Sahaba are there. Those who were in the Battle of Badr, Uhud, those who were at the Bayt al-Ridwan, they are all sitting there. And the 10 who were guaranteed Jannah sitting there. The two father-in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar, are sitting there. The two son-in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Uthman and Ali, are sitting there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks around and he says, where's Bilal? He says, where's Bilal? And Bilal stands up. He said, Bilal, climb on the roof of the Kaaba and give the adhan. The roof of the Kaaba was the most holiest roof, not just to the Muslims, but also to the mushrikeen. Because the Prophet ﷺ wanted to show a token of the society that he came to create, that Bilal left the servitude of man and he went into the servitude of the Lord of man. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated him. You see, 1400 years ago, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the issue of racism. And we still have it within our communities. In reality, we don't need any outside interference. We're good at breaking our communities up. When Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said to Bilal, Ya Abna Sauda, oh you son of a black woman. Bilal radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he complained. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Abu Dharr. And he said, oh Abu Dharr, did you actually say that? And he said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innaka imran fika al-jahiliya. He said, you're a man who still has the traits of ignorance in him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said an amazing thing. He said, I, Muhammad, am equally the son of a black woman as I am a white woman, because he was breastfed by a black woman. You see the society that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to create 1400 years ago. He saw Bilal suffering. How was Bilal elevated? Bilal radiallahu anhu was being tortured and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked past. And he said to the Sahaba, he said, is there anybody who can buy Bilal? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes. And he goes to Umayyah. He says to him, sell me Bilal. And Umayyah says, I'll sell him because you corrupted him in the first place. And he said, how much? He said, I sell him for 10 gold coins. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes home and he brings 10 gold coins and he gives it to him. And he takes the 10 gold coins and he begins to laugh. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, what's making you laugh? He said, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have accepted one gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I swear by Allah, Umayyah, if you had haggled with me and you had asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. Brothers, sisters, do your somersaults afterwards. Let me finish my talk. He bought Bilal and then he freed Bilal. And then what would he say? He would say, Bilal, Sayyiduna Bilal, Bilal is my master. The greatest creation after the Anbiya to walk on the face of this earth called Bilal, his master. He bought him. What would Umar Abdul Khattab say? The second greatest creation to walk on the face of this earth. He would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa ataka Sayyidana. Abu Bakr is our master and he freed our master. And today, you have these beautiful masjids, £1 million masjid. You call it Masjid Bilal. But if Bilal came, you would allow Bilal to become a committee member because he doesn't come from your village or your country. You call it Masjid Salman al-Rumi, Salman the Roman, the white man. But if Salman came, oh no, ya akhi, sorry, you're not from Egypt, you're not Masri. We can't allow you to become a committee member. Possibly Husni Mubarak, yes, you know. Sorry, Bilal. We know the sacrifice that you made. But you know what? You're not from India. And we Indians and we Pakistanis are the chosen people. So we can't make you a committee member. 1400 years ago, and you have still have the same problem. The Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Dharr, Abu Dharr, you are a man who has the traits of Jahiliyyah in you. You have the traits of Jahiliyyah in you. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever has the traits of Jahiliyyah, he will dwell in the fire of Jahannam. And the Sahaba said, in Sama wa in Sallah, even if he prays or fasts, the Prophet ﷺ said, in Sama wa in Sallah, even if he prays or he fasts, he will dwell in the fire of Jahannam. Let me make this quite clear. There's many muftis. If I'm wrong, they can rectify me afterwards. To be racist is as haram as eating a pork sandwich. You talk about an ummah. You talk about an ummah. And then you break the ummah. You talk about Bilal. Let me tell you, if that's your approach in your organization or in your homes, then take Bilal next time you read a book. Say, oh, forget, we omit Bilal. We omit Salman. We omit Suhaib. Because they're not the right type for us. My time is up. My dear respected brothers and sisters, we, the believers, are people of a legacy. Nobody's going to change our status quo besides ourselves. Nobody's going to come. You know, there's a poet, he says a beautiful poem. He says, people come to the grave of Salahuddin. And they say, Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Salahuddin, stand up from your grave, stand up. Don't you know what's happening in Palestine? Don't you know what's happening in Iraq and in Syria? قم يا صلاح الدين قم حتى اشتكى مرقده من حول العفونة كم مرة في العام توقظونه كم مرة على الجدار الجبن تجلدونه أيطلب الأحياء من أمواتهم معونة. He says, stand up, صلاح الدين, stand up. Until صلاح الدين's own grave begins to complain about the stench around it. The poet says, how many times in a year are you going to wake صلاح الدين up? Oh, Salahuddin, come to Canada. We're having it tough now. Come to America. It's getting tough. We can't handle the heat. He said, how many times in the year are you going to wake up Salahuddin? He said, how many times are you going to whip Salahuddin because of your own cowardice? And then he says sarcastically, he said, is it true that the living have started asking the dead for help? That we started asking the dead for help. And therefore, my dear respected brothers and sisters, the man Nelson Mandela, the man left a legacy. He died on disbelief, but there's no exaggeration. He globally revived many of the sunnahs of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The sunnah of Fateh Makkah, the sunnah of forgiveness, the sunnah of being principled. And these are our legacies. And this is a legacy that we need to recapture if we want to regain that glory that we had once upon a time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this ummah great again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the suffering of the believers and the non-Muslim wherever they may be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us an ummah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran, the khayra ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the sickness of racism from us. May Allah keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannatul Firdaws. Jazakumullah khayran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.